Everybody thinks it's Simon's fault, and it's never Simon's fault. It's always mine. Perhaps you're thinking we just couldn't think of anything else to talk about, so we just turned the page from Titus over the page into Philemon, and that's why we're there. It's not actually. If you want to know why we picked Philemon, come and chat to me afterwards. I'll think of something up between now and then, and we'll tell you. But no, we're looking at this letter of Philemon. Please turn back if you would. It's true, as it says up on the screen there, that sometimes what goes unsaid is as important as what is said. Peter Drucker, who writes management books, is a bit of a management guru, whatever that's supposed to mean. He said, the most important thing in communication is to hear what isn't being said. The most important thing in communication is to hear what isn't being said. And actually, when you come to this letter of Paul to Philemon, that seems a pretty good way of describing it. Because he had this little, tiny, apparently private letter that's very unprivate. The whole letter is dominated by the theme of a word that's never used. All through this letter, the theme that comes again and again and again is reconciliation, and the word's never used. Again, if you were to look through the letter, you'll find that the great heart of this reconciling work and ministry that Paul is calling Philemon to undertake is based on the truth of forgiveness, and the word forgiveness never appears. And yet this radical, wholehearted forgiveness is to characterize the life of every Christian believer. So here's the title on the screen, Philemon, Reconciliation Through Forgiveness. Let's just briefly tell the story. You probably picked up most of it from the letter that was written. But here's Philemon. He has a house that he uses as a church. He's a wealthy businessman. He lives in Colossae, the place of Colossian letters being sent. The understanding would be that he is a businessman, has traveled around the known area, not least to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, it's understood that that's when he heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. And this businessman from Colossae is wonderfully and dramatically converted. He goes back home and sets up this house church. Many commentators think that Appia and Archippus are wife and son to Philemon. That's supposition, but most people seem to think that is the case. So this whole family have been converted, and now there's a church in their house. But as a wealthy man, Philemon has slaves, quite a few by all accounts, and one of them is a man called Onesimus, which means useful. He was a useful slave. But Onesimus the useful has now become Onesimus the useless. Because as you can tell from the letter, this slave has decided he wants to break free. And so he runs, probably taking money with him that he's stolen from Philemon. And he runs and he runs and he runs, and eventually, as a fugitive on the run, finds himself in Rome. And there in Rome, somehow or other, he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was in the same jail that Paul's in as he writes this letter. Maybe he was a servant in the jail. Perhaps he thought, as a man on the run, the best way to stay out of the sight of other people was to get in where all the other also-rans are. But notwithstanding that, he too, as Philemon had done in Ephesus, hears from the Apostle Paul the incredible gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's wonderfully and dramatically converted. And having been reconciled to God, Paul then sets about ensuring that this man is reconciled to his earthly master. He writes a letter. He gives it to Onesimus and Tychicus, who we heard about in Titus, and they make the journey from Rome back to Colossae. Can you imagine? Picture in your mind's eye. You're taking this letter back. What's in it? What's he going to say? Back to Philemon. I hope, you can imagine Onesimus saying, I hope it's telling Philemon to be nice. I hope it's telling Philemon to be kind. I hope the bill I'm going to have to pay and the debt I'm going to have to clear is reduced and there's mitigating circumstances. I hope the punishment's not too great. As they make the journey from Rome back to Colossae, he's hoping against hope that reconciliation through forgiveness is his to receive and to enjoy. But he's not sure whether his hope is well-founded, because society back in Colossae and Rome and Ephesus in the first century is much like society today. There's little time for radical reconciliation. There's little time for fervent forgiveness in Rome and Colossae and in Liverpool. People want their pound of flesh. If I've been wronged, I want it put in right. We hoard hatred. We hoard hostility for future arguments. Ammunition for further down the line. We bank up bitterness. We accumulate anger and we want to fire it off or cash it in at some later date. The society was just the same in the day of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And yet into their society, as into ours, shines the brilliant and beautiful light of the gospel, offering reconciliation, full and radical, through forgiveness, fervent and complete. I wonder if I was to ask you how you would describe the gospel in a few short words, I wonder what you'd say. There's many ways of describing the gospel, but one of the most wonderful ones, and fits so well with what we're looking at this morning, is that given by John Calvin many, many years ago. He said this: the gospel is the embassy of reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful description of the gospel. The embassy of reconciliation. The gospel in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence. It's set up an office, an outpost of heaven here on earth. And sinners like you and I can be drawn to the beauty and the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to this embassy. And if you like, the doors are opened. In fact, Jesus himself is the door into the embassy. And within those embassy walls, people like you and I can receive grace and mercy, salvation, forgiveness, as God reconciles men and women to himself there within the embassy walls. We sing it at Christmas time, don't we? I know it's nearly Easter, but Christ comes. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace on earth through mercy mild, so that God and sinners can be reconciled. No wonder the herald angels sang. And so this letter, which is about a personal matter, is far from private. In fact, it will be read out in the church meeting in Colossae, there in Philemon's house. It is actually a powerful and wonderful letter that's to be read and applied by all Christian men and women, right throughout the ages, even to this present day. Why? Because it's a picture, a personal story of a much bigger process. Yes, it's an individual storyline, but this is God's storyline as he shows us something much bigger than Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. This is God's salvation story on display. The great and the ultimate reconciler of mankind calls his people to be genuine, fervent, continuous embassy staff, ambassadors, engaged in the practice of reconciliation. You see, that's what happens when the old has gone and the new has come. That's the impact of being born again by the Spirit of God. We put off the old self and put on the new self. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Colossae, and I'm sure this letter would get passed around the houses and would get to Philemon's house, and he would read these amazing words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He said, look, you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new. You've been born again. You've been renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. You see the embassy link, the ambassador link? You've been renewed after the image of the Creator. You're to be like God. God has reconciled you. You're to be reconcilers to those around. And he goes on to say there in Colossians 3, verse 11, now in the new community of God, those who have been born again, here there is not Greek and Jew, not circumcised and uncircumcised, not barbarian, Scythian, not slave, not free, but Christ is all and in all. You're to show that reality lived out. Here's an ex-Pharisee, a wealthy businessman, a slave, nothing in common, brought together in this new community, living out the gospel, reflecting their Savior, living as citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ. And the point that's being made is that for any Christian, then or now, any of us to resist the ministry of reconciliation in our lives, to fail to forgive others, is unthinkable. Not only is that downright disobedience, it'll leave you imprisoned in your mind. Sore wounds left open. Bitterness in your heart. The unforgiving spirit, the lack of reconciliation will provide a foothold for the devil in your life. And most concerning of all, to be unforgiving, to resist reconciliation, the ministry to which you and I have been called, will hinder your fellowship with God. The God you claim to follow and you claim to love will be hindered if you will not reconcile. Look, we read the Lord's Prayer a couple of minutes ago. The words that follow the Lord's Prayer are amongst the starkest and challenging in the whole of the Bible. Let me read them to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Search for whatever translation you want. Undertake literally gymnastics till the cows come home. If we won't and don't forgive others, God our Father won't forgive us. You see, if I'm not right with you, then I'm not right with him. Swerve. Try and dodge it. We are called to be ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to be forgivers. Well, our time this morning is not going to focus on forgiveness. If you go to a growth group, you may get a chance to look at that in the week, because there's so much that we need to be said and so much that could be said from this little letter of Philemon, 25 verses that could give us 25 sermons, it seems to me. We're going to focus on reconciliation this morning. There's so much that you might think, oh, we should talk about that verse, or we should explain that. Okay, well, maybe another time. But we're going to focus on reconciliation, because that vertical act of grace that has reconciled us to God, God to us, must be mirrored in horizontal acts of grace as we engage in this ministry of reconciliation. First, by sharing this gospel of reconciliation and a reconciling God to those who are around about us, and then being genuinely and increasingly reconciled to all those who've been reconciled to God. Now, there's lots of reconciled in that sentence, so let me try and slow down. In the gospel, you and I are reconciled to God. But so is everybody else who's come to faith in the gospel. And so my call is to be vertically reconciled, yes, but that assumes, indeed insists, that I am therefore reconciled to everybody else who's been reconciled to God. God's great heart is to see this ministry of reconciliation worked out in the church and out into the world. The Apostle Paul has made that plain, hasn't he? And I'm sure Philemon would know a lot of his theology. That's perhaps why Paul doesn't have to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, because actually there's a hint in verse 6 that Philemon knows the good works of God. Like we learned in Titus, what you know should lead to how you live. I'm sure Philemon would know these wonderful words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll know these words well, many of you, I'm sure. Look, from now on, having been born again, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Jesus, God, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm sure Philemon heard that from Paul as he was converted. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, Philemon. God has reconciled you, Philemon, to himself, all of grace, all of his initiative, and he's given you a ministry and a message of reconciliation to go and take to the world around about you and to live out within the church of which you will become a part. And as stark as Jesus' words are there in the Sermon on the Mount about forgiveness and lack of it, so is the application of that, because the Apostle John, who would have heard that Sermon on the Mount, he writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, look, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. Indeed, those who claim they do love God must love their brother. You cannot say you're reconciled to God through forgiveness and love and grace and be unreconciled by lack of love and grace to those around about you. It does not work. It cannot work. It's phony baloney. So this issue of reconciliation, this ministry and message of reconciliation, are what we'll focus our time on this morning. We'll see three things: the reason for our ministry of reconciliation, the reach of our reconciliation, and the realities, the practical outworking of reconciliation. First of all, then, let's look at verse 4 through 7. After the introduction that you can see there, we haven't got time to look into that, but we'll dive straight into verse 4, 4 through 7, the reasons for our ministry of reconciliation. They're twofold. There's a primary reason, first of all, that we've been reconciled to God, our relationship with Christ. And the second reason we engage in this ministry is our relationship with fellow saints, with Christians. The root of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, is found in Christ. The fruit of that reconciliation is seen as we serve others. As we saw in Titus last week, the fruit of genuine Christianity is the root of genuine Christianity is found in the grace of God. The fruit of it is found in godly living. And that's what Paul knows and sees and hears about is going on in the life of Philemon. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, verse 4, because I hear of what? Of your love and of your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. That's the first reason. Primary. And I've also heard about your love and faith that you have toward all the saints. That's the secondary reason, the supporting reason. Philemon can only do the second because he's doing the first. He can only love those around about him because he first loves God. His faith and his love are in Christ. And it's an ongoing, a continuous thing. I've heard that you have. Not past tense and you've stopped, but you keep doing this. You keep building deeper love and greater faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's shown in your actions towards those around about you. Philemon's first concern to be a minister of reconciliation is to obey the Lord, to honor the Lord, to do what is right and godly. And that means forgiving and ministering reconciliation. Because it's the love of God and faith in Christ that enables, empowers, gives Philemon the ability to be a minister of reconciliation. And did you notice down in verse 6, we referred to it briefly before? This all comes from something that he knows. Your sharing your faith may become effective that it for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What he knows is now impacting how he lives. And what are these good things that are ours for the sake of Christ? Well, they are many and numerous. But in the context, one of the greatest of these good things is to know that he's been forgiven and that he's been reconciled to God. And knowing that truth leads him to godly behavior. Knowing that you and I have been forgiven is the reason we are to be forgiving. Again, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he writes to the church in Colossae, as Philemon almost certainly has had opportunity to read those letters. He reads those words that we know very well. Forgive one another as God in Christ also forgave you. What do you know? You know that God forgave you in Christ. How? At great cost. How? Fully. How? Eternally. We're to love others. We're to forgive others as God in Christ also forgave me. God forgave me through Christ, but it was stingy. It was half-hearted. And it was only when he thought about it long enough, and it was only because he had his arm twisted up his back on me to feel guilty. No, 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 and no. He forgave you fully, completely, willingly, sacrificing, substituting his own perfect son. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He didn't need his arm off his back. He didn't say, I'll wait and think about it. We had to forgive one another as God in Christ also forgave us. That's the reason. Vertically forgiven by God must result in horizontally forgiving others who've desperately wronged us, but in no way as desperately as we wronged God. That's why we're to be ambassadors from the embassy of reconciliation. You and I are bound up in Christ. We've been bound up through his love and forgiveness, and now we're bound together. We are the one another's. We're to exercise this ongoing ministry of reconciliation because we belong to one another at such a deep level. So that selfishness must be renounced. Forgiveness must occur. And what we've received from Christ results in us giving to others. But verse 7 indicates something even more beautiful, because as we've received forgiveness, if we then act as forgivers, it's refreshing. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul says, look, I've heard, and what I've heard has caused me to have great joy. I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Look, you're living out this reconciliation. You're being a reconciler. You're being an embassy of the gospel of grace. And it's refreshing the souls of those around about. And it's bringing great joy to the Apostle Paul and comfort too. Look, says Paul, when you act in reconciliation, when you show forgiveness fervent and full, when you are Christ-like, it's like water in a desert. It's like rest for the weary. In fact, the word for refreshment is a word taken from the military world. It's when the soldiers have marched and marched and marched and marched and marched, and the sergeant major says, okay, fall out, have a rest. It's that. Refreshment from the battle. Now, friends, have you been a recipient of that sort of refreshment? I have. When I've wronged somebody, and they come and say, come on, let's have a cup of tea. And when they offer full and Christ-like forgiveness, isn't it like the weight has just been lifted? Isn't it just like that awful gnawing in our hearts has just dissipated? Refreshment. I don't embarrass anybody here this morning any more than I might have embarrassed somebody at the 9:30 service. But I've heard, even this very day, even today, somebody came to me this morning before the service and said, you know what, some people who were out of sorts with each other, they showed humility and grace and love and kindness. And you know what, they're going to endeavour to press on together. Ah, it's refreshing to my soul. And it ought to be to yours. That's the reason we're engaged in this ministry of reconciliation. We've been blessed, and we're to be a blessing. We've been forgiven, we're to be forgivers. And just before we move on, do you notice that Philemon is not described as an elder, a deacon, a leader, a teacher in the church? He's just a guy with a house. Happy to open it. Just undertaking instinctive kindness and hospitality, but a man who wants to be and is being a blessing to others. To steal a phrase from my friend, Mr. Bygroves, may his tribe increase. That's the reason. What about the reach? Now listen, folks, there's lots of things we could talk about in verses 8 through 16. We could learn a lot about the tone and manner of the Apostle Paul's appeal to Philemon. Go home and read about it and then try and live it out. We could appreciate the humble, endearing words that he uses. We could see the refusal to apply apostolic authority. I could command you. He could, but he chooses not to. That winsomeness rather than driving Philemon to do something. We could learn lots from that. But in the time that we have, I want us to focus on the reach of this reconciliation and the way that we should minister reconciliation, how far it should go. In Onesimus' case, it reached morally to the very heart of his sinfulness. It reached geographically all the way to Rome. It reached emotionally to the bottom of his pit of despair. Remember, as we saw, Onesimus actually means useful. That's his name. But verse 11 makes it very clear, doesn't he? He who was formerly useful is now useless. But actually, he who you thought was useless has now become useful again. He was doubly useless to Philemon, wasn't he? He no longer had a slave. And he's almost certainly almost out of pocket as well. Because the guy who ran took some cash with him, it would appear. But you see, when it comes to God's ability to reconcile, there are no useless, hopeless, or impossible cases. We might look at Onesimus and think, the guy's a fugitive, he's on the run, he's looking over his shoulder all the time, he's got nowhere to go and nowhere to hide, and he's got no chance, he's a hopeless case. But then we might think of Saul of Tarsus before he was converted, and we might think he was a hopeless case too. In fact, the church of the day certainly thought he was an impossible case. He was the arch enemy of the church. He was a Pharisee, up in his ivory tower of legalistic religion and intellectual snobbery. He was on the road to smash Christianity, to wipe it out. He was a hopeless case. And then again, here's Philemon, a wealthy businessman. He's got everything the world could offer. Why does he need God? Why would he want to know anything about the gospel? He's got it all. And servants to go with it. Everybody in this story seems a pretty hopeless case to me. Onesimus, Philemon, Paul. You and me. But the reach of this ministry of reconciliation is that what you and I are unable to do for ourselves, God in the person of Christ, the good news of the gospel, reaches in and is able to do. You see, such was the overarching sovereignty of God that as Onesimus ran from Philemon, he ran straight into the Apostle Paul. And it strikes me that the Apostle Paul may well have said, I wasn't there, but then neither are you. He may well have said to Onesimus when he met him, he said, look, Onesimus, the truth is you're not running from Philemon. The truth is you're running from God. And you know what, says Paul, I know all about that. Because I live my life doing exactly the same thing. Running from God and then running to attack God. Do you know what, Onesimus, you're on the run and so was I. And God has intervened in your life in much the same way he intervened in mine. I wasn't looking for him, but he came looking for me. There on the Damascus Road, a light shone. There on the road from Colossae to Rome, you rang into me, right in my prison cell. Would you believe it? The only prison cell you came into, mine. You thought you were a hopeless, useless, impossible case. Not with God. Look, you who was useless is now useful because you've been changed from the inside out. What you were unable to do, God in Christ has done. Paul says, look, I was proud of my religion. I was too good for God. But he reconciled me. Maybe you're in the pit of despair, thinking you're too bad for God. Look, nobody will have you back. Nobody will want you back. God knows what you've done, and so does your boss. I'm too bad. There's no impossible cases. Look at the circumstances that God brings about to lead Onesimus right into the very place where he meets Paul with the gospel. Such a transformation, says Paul to Philemon, that when he becomes a Christian, he's a brand new creation. He's going to come back to you, and he'll probably still serve in your household, but he'll come back as a slave, and much more than a slave, a brother in Christ, because God is in control. I guess Philemon might have thought to himself, can you picture the scene? Here's Philemon, the church is meeting in his house, and I'm sure that the slaves, the family servants would come and be in those services together. I'm sure Onesimus has heard the church services going on. He may have even heard the people praying, perhaps even praying for him. Surely the most likely place for Onesimus to get converted is in the house of Philemon, his master, because that's where the church is. But he runs. Could you imagine Philemon thinking to himself, the chance has gone. I mean, he's run to Rome. I mean, come on. He's gone to the city. He's gone to the bright lights. And there's all the temptations and there's all the dangers. He's now in the big bad city. There's no chance. The Christian influence has gone. He's not in our family anymore. He's never going to get converted. But God is omnipresent. And God is sovereign. And God is in control. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're a parent of a runaway son or daughter. What if you've got a brother or a sister who professed faith in Christ perhaps, or came along to church and sat under the ministry of the gospel being proclaimed, and now they're gone? Maybe in your heart you're frustrated that God allowed it. Maybe you're disappointed that you didn't do better. Maybe you're despairing of your failed efforts at home. Friend, will you hold on this morning? Hold on to the incredible grace of God. Hold on to the fact that it may be that your kids, your brothers or sisters, members of your family, good, long-standing friends of yours have somehow run off to the Romes and Ephesus and Colossians of this world. They're not going to church. They got in with the wrong crowd. They seem to be getting pulled hither and thither, there and there. There are no impossible cases. Who could have dreamt that runaway Onesimus would run right into the cell of the Apostle Paul? Who would have dreamt that the prodigal son would ever come to his senses? Who would have dreamt that the most prodigal is not the son, but the Father in his mercy and grace? Pray on. Hold on. Onesimus proves that there are no impossible cases. And the reach of this ministry of reconciliation is as wide as the reach of God. Well, lastly, let's think about some of the realities of our reconciliation. That's in verses 17 through 25. Again, we can't pick out everything. There's lots that we could think about. But do you notice it stems from a position of partnership? Do you see that in verse 17? If you consider me your partner. Look, we're in this together. We're united by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love for him. Philemon, me, says Paul, Onesimus, The band of brothers that are named in the bottom last few verses, we're all in this together. So number one, here's the practical reality, receive him. Receive him back. Again, isn't the prodigal son in your mind's eye? The father receives the son. Yeah, receive him back. In fact, says Paul, receive Onesimus as if you were receiving me. Whoa, that's radical. You see, Onesimus is a brand new creation. You're getting him back as a brother in the Lord, verse 17. In fact, we are so united, verse 12, that as I'm sending him back, it's as if I'm sending my own heart. My very heart is coming back. And look, says Paul to Philemon, if you knew I was coming, you'd go around with a Hoover and do the dusting and get a nice meal in. Well, receive him as if it were me. Give Onesimus the hug that you give me, because the truth is, as you hug him, you are hugging me. Two hearts genuinely have become one. That's the radical reality, the radical practicality of how we are to live. That's quite an ask for Philemon, isn't it? You bet it's not quite an ask. He's out of pocket. He's under-resourced. The chances are that in the time that Onesimus has run off to Rome, Philemon's had to buy another slave to replace him. He's not singly or doubly out of pocket. He's triply out of pocket. And I've got to give this guy a hug, have I? Yeah. As if it was Paul. Because we're one in Christ. It's that radical application of the Sermon on the Mount again, isn't it? Just across the page from where we read about forgiveness and lack of it, Jesus says to his disciples, look, if you just love people who love you, what are you doing more than tax collectors and sinners? No, I require more than that. Much more. Don't just love people who are nice. Don't just love people who love you. Reflect the business of the sovereign as ambassadors of the embassy. He loved us while we were his enemies. And didn't just talk about it, but demonstrated it. Give him a hug. Receive him back. Number two, repay. Charge my account, says Paul. Doesn't resonate with the Good Samaritan story? Remember the story? The guy gets taken down the inn on the donkey. And the Good Samaritan says to the innkeeper, I'm back in a couple of days. If there's anything else I need to pay, let me know and I'll pay it. Paul's reflecting the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan's reflecting the Great Shepherd. Please don't misunderstand what's going on here. Forgiveness is not sweeping sin under the carpet. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. Forgiveness is not saying this didn't hurt or cost. It did hurt and it did cost. Forgiveness is saying this really hurt, this was really wrong, but I love you. C.S. Lewis captured it so well, as he often did. Forgiveness is pardoning that which is not readily pardonable. The debt needs to be repaid. Who's going to pay it? Onesimus is thinking, I hope there's a big fat check in this letter. Onesimus is thinking, maybe I'm going to have to work for 2, 3, 4, 5 years for nothing, just to pay it back. Philemon's thinking, have I just got to write this off? There's a bad debt. And as they're thinking all of that, the Apostle Paul, in practical reality, says, no, I'll pay. I'm prepared to pay whatever it is. I'll foot the bill because I'm a minister of reconciliation, having been first reconciled myself. And that leads to the final point, which is to reflect Christ. What's Paul doing here? He's simply imitating Christ, isn't he? Let's use the three protagonists in this drama to reflect the story of salvation. Here's Philemon. In a story of salvation, he's like God, isn't he? He's the one who's been violated. He's the one who's been abused. He's the one who's been rebelled against. He's the one who's been wronged. That's Philemon. He's like God. Onesimus in the story is like you and me, and like all sinners. We've defrauded God. We've disobeyed God. We've run away from God. And there's this great gulf and a debt that needs to be paid. And Paul here is like Jesus. He stands in the gap. He pays the price to bring these unreconcilable parties together. He's reflecting the person and work of Christ. But why is he doing that? To polish his halo? to say, oh, what a good guy am I? No, he's doing that because he knows that he has been the recipient of this incredible debt payment. He recognizes the substitutionary death of Christ on his behalf, the great cost, the great pain, and yet the willing surrender of his Savior, who gave his all to secure Paul's best. And so Paul will give whatever he can. He'll be like Jesus. That's what Paul's doing. That's why the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's not proud and arrogant. He's saying that's what happens. When you come to know the good things that are ours in Christ, having been reconciled, you take this ministry of reconciliation. Imitate Christ. And friend, I want to say to you, you are never more like God than when you forgive. And neither am I. And the result of this, refreshment, further blessing. Do you see that at the end of verse 20? Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And so confident is he that of the refreshment and that Onesimus will be obedient, he says, actually, I'm pretty convinced you're going to do much more than I've asked. Because you're so captivated by the fact that you have been forgiven, you have been reconciled. Philemon's theology is not theory. Philemon's theology is practical and radically so. Humble, generous service as a minister of reconciliation. What an example he is as he imitates Paul, who's imitating Christ. He's been blessed, so he will be a blessing. He's been forgiven, so he will be a forgiver. He's reconciled to God. He will practice that ministry of reconciliation. And you and I, if we recognize the enormity of our debt before God, a debt that has been cancelled in Christ, have been enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God at work within us to be reconciled with those who have wronged us. Grace enables that. Grace, which is with your Spirit, enables you and I to live out our ministry of reconciliation. Well, the letter's got lots to teach us, and there's lots of applications and implications, but there are just two this morning. Here's the first one. Are you reconciled to God? When did that happen? Where was your Damascus Road? Or your Roman prison cell? Or your lecture hall in Ephesus? Come today to the Embassy of Reconciliation. Come to the gospel found in Christ. Be sure, my friend, that you are reconciled to God by Christ's death on your behalf. And if you're here today and you are born again of the Spirit of God, then here's the application and implication for you and I. We are to be true ambassadors of reconciliation. And the ambassador takes the lead. The ambassador takes the initiative. The ambassador, with the authority of the sovereign, almighty, ultimate reconciler, says, I will go, inspired and empowered by grace, to be that which reflects my sovereign. Be a reconciler. Be about this ministry of reconciliation within this church family and out in the community around us. You see, the power of the cross enables you and I to do which is not natural, but which is supernatural. You and I, if we stand at the foot of the cross, forgiven in Christ, must be those who will go and forgive one another in Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's stand together and sing.